760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, everybody.
How are you doing? Are you listening? Are you in your car? Are you driving? Are you working out? What are you doing? You better not be at Mass listening, but other than that, I hope you are with us and fully focused, finding joy in the journey. I'm Josh Harris with Allison DeLule.
Good morning.
That's your cue.
That's my cue to say good morning.
Yes. That's all we'll be hearing from Allison today. I'm just kidding. She's going to be chiming in with all kinds of nuggets of wisdom and just things to help you live out your faith to the fullest. And, of course, Dave Savage is with us.
I am. I'm sitting in a different chair today.
You Ooh. Are. What, you want to tell him why?
Well, usually I'm the person over there. You can't see here because it's radio, but eventually we'll have video. But usually I'm the one pushing the buttons, making everything work. We got John in here today.
Yay, John.
John didn't want a microphone.
Aww.
So we won't hear from John today. But if anything kind of sounds wonky, we'll blame it on John.
John's amazing.
Yeah, he's the greatest. Okay, well, I'll say, John, you might be the only living person who's ever been canonized. I'm just kidding. Don't take that to the bank, but he should be. All right, I'm going to open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is a prayer from St. Hildegard. Oh, great Father, we are in great need. Now, therefore, we implore you through your word by which you have filled us with those things we need. Now, it may please you, Father, for it benefits you to consider us with your help so that we might not fail unless your name might be blackened in us and through your name come to help us. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name
Amen.
Of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. I really, that's a great prayer. And speaking of prayers, I'm excited. I'm actually going to be at Holy Spirit tonight for the beginning of the Rescue Project.
Wonderful.
Yes, I think I might be leading a table, actually.
Oh, gosh.
Cool.
Yeah. It's court-ordered, but still, I'm happy to be...
You will do marvelous.
No, that's the Father John Ricardo program.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, many parishes in the Archdiocese are having that at their parish. So.
You know, what really got stuck in my heart was, I mean, recently just being at a memorial service for my father and a lot of wonderful Jewish people there. And it's like, I think this is really accentuating the importance and how to dynamically share your faith. And so it just struck me, you know, I really want to be equipped to manifest the Lord's goodness, you know,
Amen.
Verbally in all circumstances. So I'm really, I have my tips or I have my tricks and things that I like to do, but hopefully this will show me some new ones and, you know, build the muscle even more.
Put Absolutely. Some more tricks in your bag of tricks.
There you go.
The overflowing bag of tricks. You're
yeah.
so talented, Josh.
Well, yeah, I just think that's, you know, when you lose someone you love, you realize that's what it's all about.
Amen.
You know, how are you pointing them to something eternal?
Yeah, yeah. Well, yesterday I had an exciting experience here at the studio. I recorded a Family Room episode, and it's going to be airing in a couple weeks. So
really?
That was a very fun experience.
And what was that about?
Mary Rice, she's going to be talking about transgenderism.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Was she an expert?
Yeah, she was amazing. I mean, well-known, has done many, many things.
Well, and you said you were kind of blown away by things she was saying.
I was absolutely blown away. I mean, she kind of broke everything down, so I cannot wait to listen to it again.
I think that's going to be airing at the beginning of November.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, when you get into statistics with things like that, especially the... Anyway, I don't want to get too morbid, but the potentiality for suicide after you've gone through something like that, I mean, it's really, the numbers are pretty just jarring, right? And so, yeah, I hope that people are really getting all the information, and it really it sounds like this woman was equipping people to know everything that is needed about...
Oh, and she broke it down. No, it was amazing just listening to it. It was very enlightening and very, very inspirational and informative. So, no, I can't wait till that airs for everybody to hear.
Praise God. And, yeah, I think our own diocese is actually doing a one day immersion for laity and two for clergy in terms of really understanding all the facets of transgenderism and especially how to minister to people who are, you know, struggling with gender dysphoria.
Yeah, well, we have an exciting show coming up today. So some amazing guests. We have Father Rivak coming in. He's going to be diving into the word with us. He's, again, a priest from St. Clair's in Acworth. We are also going to be with Chuck. He's going to be talking about St. Hildegard. That's going to be the saint of our day. Dave has something exciting and very secretive that he didn't want to share with me before the show. So I can't wait to hear what he has to talk about.
Well, it's about convenience stores.
That'll be fun.
Leave it at that.
Nice.
Okay. Jane Robbins, we spoke with her yesterday on our show, but, you know, there was so much great feedback that we are going to actually play it again today here on the station. And also coming up next, Father Isaiah, he's a Franciscan priest from New York. He brings people closer to Christ through his gift of music. So
yeah, all over the world, by the way. Wow. I mean, this is somebody who is casting a major net for Christ's kingdom through his gifts of music.
Well, amen.
An amazing priest and musician, artist, just all around incredible creative talent, Father Isaiah Franciscan out of New York. It's amazing to have you here with us.
Thanks for having me. Grateful.
Well, I know you've got a few incredible things on the horizon. In fact, when I was in seminary, I remember we would go to the workout room, we would do our exercise, and they had this big boombox. And there were plenty of occasions where they were jamming your music literally all the way across the country as they, you know, tried to perfect their spiritual and physical fitness simultaneously. So you really are having a global impact, and I'm certainly grateful for that.
I'm grateful too, Josh. It's a bit of a wonder to me, but I'm grateful. If it can help people pray or work out, I'm very grateful.
Well, so I just give you a small slice of how your music has affected me and other seminarians. I'd love to know what role music plays and has played in your priesthood.
Yeah, thanks. You know, I was only ordained 2 years ago, so it's still something I'm working out myself, but it was a question I had coming into ordination, is what part music would have. And it's actually become somewhat of the lens through which I've seen the priesthood, even just stepping into the priesthood and the mystery and gift of it. I've noticed it's one of the ways the Lord's helped me understand what the priesthood is. So firstly, in a spiritual way, it's one of the ways I see the priest's role in this world is one, to be kind of caught up in the song of heaven, like the music of heaven, the music of the liturgy, to really caught up in what God is doing, this music he's singing over all creation constantly. And then as a priest, you're also invited to help others come into that song, bringing other people's sufferings, joys, their intentions, their prayers, their own hearts into the Mass, and to really kind of join that song into the heavenly song before God. So big picture, it's become kind of a way that I break down what it means to be priest every single day. You know, it's really getting caught up in this song that God is singing over all of us, of his love that we encounter in the Mass, and the song we return to him in Christ, and through our sufferings, our prayers, our joys, our hopes, our sorrows, kind of lifting up that song to heaven. So big picture, that's what it does. Practically, I like to sing a lot, so I try to sing during the Mass, and I try to sing during the day, so music is one of those things that gets me through the day, kind of carries me, and, you know, whether it's working with youth, which is a big part of our own life, or giving talks, preaching, and just sharing the gospel in different ways, or just having time with your brothers, or Franciscans, we live together, and music kind of is woven into all of that, but really, I think at the end of the day, it's getting in touch with this thing, which is the fact that the Father is constantly singing over us, and in Christ, we're invited to sing back to him, and getting lost in that mystery, letting our days get caught up in that back and forth, that gift that comes to us and that gift that we return to him in a song of praise and thanksgiving and in need, crying out from the gut. That's partly really what it means to be a priest, both a sacramental priest, ministerial priest, which is what I am, but also priest as being a baptized person, baptized in the priesthood of Christ. Is we're here to sing a song, and we're here to offer a song and to offer everything back to the Father who offers everything to us, bring all creation up into that. You know, the pains, the sorrows of this world, all of that can get taken up in this song and become something beautiful. And that's kind of how I'm beginning to understand the mystery of the priesthood. So I would say it's a constant kind of accompaniment to my life. And I just find it's something that you can just keep going deeper into if you're interested. The Lord's just looking for a little bit of thirst, and if you're thirsty, he'll take you there. So That's been the story so far.
Well, I love what you said. I mean, you really talked about this spiritual alchemy that takes place in a sense, right? So even our pains offered back to God, especially in a song, can be turned into something beautiful. And I think about Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, I mean, what a testimony music is to that scripture verse. We have a heartbreak. We have a tough time. All of a sudden, it becomes a melody. Or at least some of the most, I think, poignant songs are birthed out of heartbreak or heartache. And something that was terrible becomes something that, in a way, can point to the eternal, that has this significance that can outlive us. So just what you're talking about really touches on a deeper spiritual reality.
Totally, Josh. Totally. Isn't it funny? The worst season of our life, but you make it into a song, and it's the best song of your life, right? I love it. What's all the heartache that we go through, all the pains of our life, those moments of breakdown, all of that, what do we call that when you're a musician? Content. It's content. This is our content, right? Yeah. And what I love is music can teach us the value of the pain, right? Anywhere else in our life, we just wish it away. We wish the circumstances away. We try to pray it away. But if you're a musician, you realize you need this. You need this for your career, because this is going to be the good stuff. This is what's going to actually write the music, right?
Yeah.
It's called content in the music industry. And what a teaching for our spiritual lives, right? It's also the content of sanctity. It's the content of sanctity. All your pain, the blood, the tears, the sweat, all of that struggle in prayer is the content of sanctity. It's the content of our music. It's the content of our song to the Father. And so the whole world of music has so much to teach us, right? Because that's what's going on in heaven, is music. It has so much to teach us about reality, right? And we can approach reality differently when we learn from music.
I even think about the relatability of the pain. I mean, so, you're an incredible artist. I do some Christian music myself, and some of it's definitely gotten some traction online. And there's this one song we released, and I actually didn't think there was anything particularly magical about the production or anything. The girl singing it is fantastic, but it recently crossed over 1 million plays, and the chorus is, "Please just know in your arms I'm home, take my pain, make it beautiful." Like, it's so simple, and I thought, this is like the third song I released, and we sat on it for a long time, but there is something about the relatability of that heartache, I'm assuming, that drew a listener base to it. You know, you're talking about that importance of content. What is so cool is it sounds like you're listening. You know, you're paying attention to the movements in your life that are relatable and have that connectivity to it. I would love to know, when did you realize that your music was having an evangelical impact, you know, leading people closer to the Lord? Was there a moment where this, where you're like, wow, this is, seems like it's a, something a little bigger than me?
Somewhat related to what you were saying about the, the applicability of pain, but even just the way music first hit me was when I was kind of coming back to my faith, or kind of growing and having a bit of a new springtime in my own faith in college. I started to pray and give kind of voice to my own prayer in music, because I was looking for, like, how do you pray, learning how to pray. And at first I noticed that this kind of gave prayer wings, like music gave prayer wings, and it just brought my heart to the Lord in a quicker way. And then when I had to kind of fight the battle to get over myself and share it out loud, which different people and situations had challenged me to do that, which is what I love about youth ministry. You have a guitar, you're usually going to have to play it at some point. And when I was kind of got over the whole hump of, okay, you're going to have to sing out loud with people in the room, I found that a lot of people, like you said, pain is one of the greatest meeting grounds we have as humans. It's something none of us want, but we all meet there, and you can find another heart so quickly, especially pain shared in the Lord. And so I just start to sing from my own experience about my own struggles and my own cries to God, and I just found people said, hey, that helped me pray. And to me, that was just like a breakthrough, and it helped me continue to kind of get out of my comfort zone, because people would say, hey, this helps me pray. And I thought, well, if that's true, then I probably need to do this whether or not I like it or not. Like, so much playing in front of people, and little by little you get over the fear of praying for people and just realize it's just an opportunity to give thanks and praise. And if other people can sing with you, then all the greater for the glory of God. But yeah, I think this idea of music is a meeting place, and if it's an authentic word, it can be a meeting place of two hearts in God, where you can both share something so intimate. Sharing a pain becomes half the pain. Sharing a joy becomes double the joy. And music is one of the ways where we come to know that reality of that.
Hello, welcome to The Morning Quest. I'm Josh Harris, and I have the privilege of being joined for an unpacking of the scriptures with the manliest priest in America.
And your co-host.
Thank you,
the
Father.
Lovely Allison.
Thank you, Father.
Of course. I'll tell you why he's so manly. There is a chopper. There is a motorcycle, a hog parked outside of the studio, and it looks really cool. The only hog I've ridden, Father, was at a petting zoo, so you are a lot manlier than
that was
me.
That was my first one, too, yeah.
Okay. Great. Well, I'm so grateful that you are going to unpack the scriptures for us today. It's always such a blessing, and what are we diving into this morning?
So we are going to look at the Gospel for the Mass today, which is Luke 10, 1 through 12. We're just going to read it. And then we can talk about it. So Jesus appointed 72 other disciples whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money, bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the street and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shall shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town.'" That's the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That's great. We got that right.
There's a lot in there.
There's a lot. And even just reading it now, even though I've got these talking points that I had considered already, I was just like, oh, man, maybe I should talk on that. Maybe I should talk on that. Maybe and it's just overwhelming. But to focus in on something that is perhaps very important for us to know is just how much God loves our cooperation in his work.
Mm-hmm.
He comes and does the whole thing, but always leaves room for us to contribute. St. Paul talks about how he makes up for himself in his own sufferings what is lacking in the cross of Christ. And you're like, well, what's lacking in the cross of Christ, Paul?
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is if you're talking about 100%, if you can add more to it, it is still 100%, right? But you've actually contributed something to it.
Yeah.
Even if it's a drop of water into the ocean, there's more water in the ocean now than there was
before.
And that's yours. Like, that's your drop of water.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord invites us to do, is to contribute in whatever way that we are able. I hate these little trite sayings, but he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls.
Amen. And it's true.
So anytime that we think to ourselves, man, what does the Lord want me to do for my life? We don't ever need to say, well, I have nothing to give.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to give us what he wants us to give him, right?
Wow.
It's just like a kid giving their parents a present. Little Susie gave Dad a watch, you know, $1,000 watch for Christmas. It's like, well, little Susie actually got that from Mom, right? But she gets to give it to Dad, and Dad says thanks to Susie. And that's what the Lord calls us to. And so we see the cooperation that God has with humanity, first in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He says to Adam, I've made all this stuff. I want you to take care of it. Now, the order of God's providence and power, and remember, we have to remember that the angels were created then too, and so they're governing all this stuff already, right? They've got it in hand. They don't need this bipedal weirdo creature that God just, you know, made up to help them do their job. But God's like, I want you to do that because you're made in my image and likeness. He always invites us to be pro-creative with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right? And so tending the garden with Adam and with Eve to share in that venture. And then we see Moses, of course, is another great example. He's like the prototype of Jesus. He foreshadows Christ. But even in his cooperation with God's plan, he gets overwhelmed. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, says, Moses, you're insane. Get some help. You see this rippling effect of how people participate in God's providence, where God might call one particular person, but then that particular person may call others to share in the work that God has given them to do, to share in God's work. We see this, of course, in the gospel today with Jesus. He gets the 72 disciples and he says, go out in all the towns and villages and preach the gospel. So they go to preach, they go to heal.
Mm-hmm.
What else do? They go to eat, right? They share in the community.
Yeah.
And really elevate that community by their presence and the authority that God gives them. People were always so incredulous when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, how can man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, that's true. Jesus is God, though, too. But he's also a man. So now man can forgive sins, right? Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, who is this man who has given us this teaching? He teaches as one with authority. Only God has that authority. Well, he's God, but now also man. And so now man has that authority, right? So he's constantly enriching the way that we can participate with him up to the point of sharing in his own very work. So Jesus says, as the Father sends me, so I send you.
Mm.
And he breathes on them his spirit. The real true height of our invitation to cooperate with God in his work comes with the sacrament of confirmation, when we receive the Spirit of the Lord, which rushes upon us to fulfill the work that Jesus has begun. Each one of us has a particular place to fulfill.
So, Father, when it comes to confirmation, you know, there might be people that haven't been confirmed yet, or maybe at a different Christian denomination. You know, how can they play a role, or what can they do?
So you can come to the bishop and ask for confirmation. Baptism gives us that seminal experience and light, divine life, which comes from the Spirit. There's a seminal dormant life of the Spirit in us in baptism. I mean, we want that to come to life. And God gives the bishop the power to draw that into a powerful existence. So if you haven't been confirmed yet, if you walked away from the faith before your confirmation and now you're 30 or 40 or 60 years old and you haven't gotten confirmed, man, you're missing out.
Amen.
Go talk to your priest and ask for that sacrament of confirmation.
I think about my life too. You think about these things that happen after confirmation. I mean, in my life when I got confirmed, I look at the snapshot of before and after and you think, wow, God, you really accomplished some Herculean feats through me. There was a dormant power that seemed to surge up, especially for me, like in the pro-life world and things like that, things I thought I'd never have the courage to step up and do. So just a reminder, you know, that God sends us out. That power is really perfected in his grace, especially through confirmation.
And you know, to end that, you know, the harvest is many, but the workers are few. So let's say yes to being a worker in the field and letting Holy Spirit guide us.
That's right.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father, for being here with
us
today.
My pleasure.
And diving into the Word with us.
At 8:26, I'm Dave Savage, and from the Catholic News Agency, in response to a court decision this week striking down Georgia's pro-life law protecting unborn babies starting at 6 weeks, Savannah Bishop Stephen Parks highlighted the damage done by abortion and urged abortion-minded women to, quote, go to any Catholic church for help. The bishop said, quote, I'm very disappointed in the ruling, as we as a society need to remember the sacredness of human life and thus our responsibility to protect it. We need to listen to the cries of the unborn. And then about the ruling, he said, quote, that the ruling opens up the potential for both the loss of innocent human life and for the psychological and sometimes physical damage abortion causes the people affected by it, end quote. And from Catholic Vote, a Wyoming doctor who was removed by the governor from the state's Board of Medicine for opposing trans procedures on children filed a lawsuit earlier this year asking the court to reinstate him. Dr. Eric Cuban's situation has been met with complaints from Wyoming residents, 5,300 of whom have petitioned the governor to reinstate the doctor.
And I guess we got to take a little break because we are parked at the Chuck Stop. That's right. Chuck Persner is with us, the greatest saint scholar in American history. How are you, genius?
Right. And the patron saint of hyperbole is out there someplace, I think. But I'm doing well. I'm doing well on this third day of October, which is actually a day that's near and dear to me. It's my sister's birthday.
Aw, happy birthday.
October 3rd, yes. And, you know, this is something we talk about all the time because liturgically, we're in the midst of quite a run here. We talked about St. Jerome back on September 30th, you know, the great doctor of the church. October opened up with a little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux. I mean, she's right up there in terms of the most popular saints, you know, with Padre Pio, and even Mary and Joseph. Of course, the guardian angels we discussed on the 2nd, and then St. Francis of Assisi is tomorrow. But the 3rd is open. It's kind of like that donut day. There's like a hole in the liturgical calendar. So I remind my sister that it's available.
Oh, she is.
St. Susan sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
So that's
her motivation. But until she is canonized, we have some time to maybe swerve from the liturgical calendar today and talk about something that is near and dear to many out there in this month of October. We're talking about pumpkin spice.
Oh, yes.
So, Allison,
does pumpkin spice have a patron saint, by the way?
Oh, what a great question. They, in fact, do.
But no
I first have to ask. Allison, pumpkin spice, friend or foe?
Friend.
Okay. How do you enjoy it?
And pumpkin pie.
All right.
That's how I enjoy it. I'm not into the lattes.
Not well. Well, please don't mention Starbucks every time I got to take my niece. I got to take a loan against my 401k.
You sure do.
Josh, are you a pumpkin spice guy? I know you're a healthy eater. I know that.
Yeah, so I use it for everything. I use it as deodorant. I mean, it's just awesome.
Gosh.
Thought I smelled Charlie Brown, great pumpkin vibe coming in here today.
You're welcome.
You know, it is interesting. To your question, Josh, we do have a saint, a great saint, who's associated with pumpkin spice. And we're going to get into that, why she is known for that as well. And, you know, on top of everything else, she is one of only four female doctors of the church.
Wow.
And, you know, I think of her as the forgotten female doctor in some respects, because like most people at cocktail parties can name the other three female doctors of the church. We have, of course, the aforementioned St. Therese of Lisieux. Mm-hmm. We've got St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa of Avila. And our saint today, St. Hildegard of Bingen, is that fourth female doctor of the church. And she was named as such by Pope Benedict XVI back in 2012. And she was a Benedictine nun, so there was that connection there.
I think took
care of her, his fellow sister. But, you know, back to this idea of pumpkin spice. All right, this has become a very popular thing in our culture. Between the lattes, as we talked about, cookies. I saw some pumpkin spice waffles.
Wow.
In the supermarket the other day.
That probably would be awesome.
I think so.
I've had pumpkin spice peanut butter. If you get the right brand, it can rock your world.
Yeah. Is there a toaster here? I'll bring them in and make them for you one morning.
Bring a toaster in.
We don't have any toaster budget money? All right. Well, we'll get around to it. Maybe I'll make them and bring them up here. I don't know. But, you know, this idea of pumpkin spice, it was actually originated in the year 1934 by a company that, it goes back quite a ways, McCormick & Company, which all the bakers out there who are listening, you've probably heard of this company. And it's a mix of ginger, mm-hmm. a very underrated spice. I love ginger. I love Marianne, too, but I love ginger. Nutmeg, cinnamon, and clove. Okay, so that's where we get this pumpkin spice thing.
Yes. All right?
And some may say that they are the spices of joy. And that's where St. Hildegard comes in. I think, Allison, you have some information for us regarding an author who has had opportunity to talk about this a little bit.
Yeah, French author Geraldine Cotta applied St. Hildegard's herbalistic insights to the modern kitchen in her recent book, stating a quote from our wonderful saint today: joy is an essential reference point, a surge guide on the path to a healthier diet. And again, with all the herbs that you use and the cloves and all that, they actually can benefit our diet. So yes.
Yeah. I mean, as we try and grow spiritually, sometimes we find ourselves always in a rush getting to work or getting back and forth to adoration or volunteer activities, but got to remember to eat healthy too, because that's part of the component of that whole temple of God thing that St. Paul talks about.
Absolutely. And you know what, Chuck, when you were talking about St. Hildegard and her combination of nutmeg, cloves, and cinnamon, she said this preparation softens the bitterness of the body, mind opens the heart, sharpens the blunt senses, and makes the soul joyful and diminishes harmful mode.
I wonder if she's getting kickbacks from Starbucks, because that is a hard sell.
Well, her estate is. Because let's remember now, she died in the year 1179. There were only a few Starbucks around back then.
Yeah, that's
not nearly like it is today.
You didn't see them across the street from one another back then, right?
Exactly.
You didn't have neighboring Starbucks.
You had to drive at least 12 miles to get from one to the other, yeah.
Oh, you know, I didn't know this too. She was actually apparently a prolific composer, created sacred music that's still performed today.
Wow.
And she's got a collection, I guess, Symphonia Harmoniae Celestium. I'm going to try to say this. Revelationum, there we go. I guess that's Latin. Contains hymns and chants to reflect her mystical spirituality. And it's really characterized by soaring melodies and this sense of transcendence, right? So again, you're kind of getting a little snapshot of her, you know, spiritual insight, or at least spiritual state, through listening to this. That's really interesting. She could have that kind of emotional transference over to music.
Yeah. And she was a mystic. So, you know, to your point, I think what she was doing was just putting pen to paper. She had that gift of music to be able to do that and put her experiences down and turn it into the beautiful music that, as you say, is still out there for us to listen to today. It's pretty cool.
Pumpkin Spice theme song. That's what I want to hear.
She could have done jingles, right, for Dunkin' Donuts and Starbucks.
It's Dunkin' now.
Oh, it's not Dunkin' Donuts.
No, I think they're trying to go healthy.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Yeah, they're no longer Saint Makers.
So. All right. How many calories in a pumpkin spice latte do you think?
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Well, we haven't even gotten into pumpkin beer. Maybe that's a topic for another day with St. Arnold, who's the patron saint of beer drinkers and brewers.
Really?
But, we have pumpkin beer. Some of our listeners may know a little bit about that. Hard to find a good one, I can tell you that, but they are out there.
Well, I did just find this out. For all of you people who want to know something, oh, I can't keep talking because my host is just pointing at the clock saying, end it. Well, until next time, I'm Josh Harris with Chuckles Persner and Allison DeLule. And by the way, if you do want to go and have a pumpkin spice latte, I looked it up, 390 calories, 50 grams of sugar, 14 grams of fat. So if you want to get to heaven faster, enjoy yourself.
I'll go with the pumpkin beer instead. Thanks. St. Hildegard of Bingen, pray for us.
So here's my little surprise now. There was an inaugural study on convenience stores, and it's based on factors including satisfaction levels, cleanliness, food variety, hours of operation, and mobile ordering, and a few other things, too.
Hmm.
So mainly those things. So based on those factors, who do you think would be the number one convenience store?
The gas stations don't count. Is that correct?
Yeah, no, gas stations are convenience stores. I mean, if they have a convenience store with them, yeah.
Bucky's.
Oh, it's got to be Bucky's.
One would think.
Or Quick Trip.
One might think that, too.
Oh, my.
That would definitely be my top two, Bucky's or Quick Trip.
Wawa came out on top.
Wawa. Wawa.
Yeah. They got a score of 82 out of 100.
Wow.
According to the 2024 convenience store study. And let me just say, John brought up a good point this morning that John doesn't have a microphone.
Was this a polling from only Wawa employees? This is a rigged deck, man.
But we're wondering, how does this fit on a Catholic radio station? And John had a great point. He said, when you go do a pilgrimage, you got to know where to stop, right?
Absolutely.
When you're on your way somewhere, you got to know where to stop. So this is the 2024 convenience store study. Wawa is a Pennsylvania-based convenience store with just over 1,000 locations. And it's known for its made-to-order hoagies or subs.
Wow.
And
I think they also have buffalo, because I actually went to speak at a Jesus Youth Convention, and on the way there, they saw a Wawa. Now, this would have been in what state would this have been in?
Pennsylvania?
It might have been. Yeah, it was some random, I think it might have been, actually.
Somewhere in the Northeast.
Yeah. I forget. Anyway, it's in there. Like, we're going by a Wawa, and this guy in the car is like, Wawa! And I was like, am I riding with a toddler now? Like, what is Wawa, Wawa, Wawa? I was like, you can speak, man. No, Wawa. So what he wanted from there was buffalo mac and cheese, apparently.
Oh,
they had, like, made-to-order artisan mac and cheese. And I guess, buffalo chicken mac and cheese.
I have never been to a Wawa.
I haven't either. That's why I'm wondering if it's a northern. I mean, I wonder where they stop.
Yeah, well, they're not down here.
I know.
I wanted them to just keep driving so to hear this guy degenerate more and more into a toddler. Like, I want my Wawa! Wawa, Wawa!
So Wawa is number one. Who do you think is number two?
Bucky's.
I'm always going to go Bucky's.
Oklahoma's Quick Trip.
Okay, Quick Trip. Okay,
ranked second.
Wait, are we going by states now?
Well, that's where their base is Oklahoma.
Oh, do they have like a special Oklahoma Quick Trip?
Oh, I'm sure they do.
Well, now I'm wondering, and there are so many more Quick Trips out there. I mean,
yeah. So Wawa with a score of 82 out of 100, and Oklahoma's Quick Trip had an 81 out of 100. Mm-hmm. So it's very close.
Wow, I would like to see what a tricked out Quick Trip is really. Because we have one right across the station. It's great, and one of my main stops if I need something fast. But I'm sure they've only upped the ante in Oklahoma.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. So, who do you think number three might be?
Okay,
give Bucky's the credit they deserve.
Number three is Murphy USA.
Oh, what, my Murphy, goodness.
But they tied with Buc-ee's with a score of 80.
What is Murphy's? What is that? I've never even heard of it.
Walmart? Yeah.
Ah, okay.
Oh, Walmart.
Yeah, at the gas stations at Walmart.
Really?
Yeah, that's a Murphy USA.
Okay.
And then Buc-ee's was tied with them at 80. So, I mean, all these are right there.
Super close.
The score is 82, 81, 80. I mean, that's pretty good. Rounding out the top 10 was Casey's General Stores. Never heard of that. Mm-hmm. Sheets with a Z at the end. Never heard of that.
Nope.
Quick Trip. Heard of that one.
Yes.
BP. Cumberland Farms and Speedway.
I've heard of that one.
And Shell came in last with a score of 74.
But if you want to pay us a little bit of money, Shell, we'll put you at the top of the list.
I'm sure it's very unbiased. Their integrity is impeccable, I'm sure.
Has anyone been to a Buc-ee's recently?
Yeah, on our way to Florida when we go to St. Augustine.
Yeah, within the last year. And there's one
Warner Robins
on 75 North.
It's kind of like Quick Trip and Disney World had a baby, right?
Yeah.
And maybe the uncle was Cracker Barrel, but still, like, this the whole, it's so. You got the mascot going around. You can buy pajamas. You got brisket you can buy.
Yeah, and that's awesome.
I refinanced my home there. I mean, they got everything.
Exactly.
Oh, my gosh. No, it's amazing.
And we have some big news. We just found out that our very own incredible, she's a big deal at this station, Kathy McCormick, her husband worked at the original Quick Trip.
Ooh.
In Oklahoma.
Wow.
That is, yeah. So maybe he got their ranking to the stratosphere.
There you go.
And
there
I know
go.
Him.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm honored to know the man that knows the man. We are here with Jane Robbins. She is a retired attorney who worked for American Principles Project, a conservative advocacy group in Washington, D.C. She focused on education issues as well as protection of religious freedom. She's also worked with other pro-family advocates at the Georgia State Capitol and testified before Congress and the legislatures of 12 states. Jane, we are so blessed to have you with us this morning.
Well, thank you for asking me to come.
Well, we are grateful. Allison, I know you had a question to tee us off.
I sure do, Jane. On Monday of this week, there was a major development in the law of regulating abortions in Georgia. A Fulton County Superior Court issued an injunction against Georgia's heartbeat law, which protects babies from abortion when a heartbeat can be detected. You know, Jane, can you explain to us what happened?
Yeah, it's kind of a long and involved process, but I'll try to boil it down. The heartbeat law, which was enacted in 2019, restricts legal abortion to the short period before the baby's heartbeat can be detected. Now, there are the usual exceptions, such as danger to the mother's life and pregnancies resulting from rape and incest and that kind of thing. But the pro-abortion forces immediately sued over the heartbeat law. They challenged it in court, and the law was stayed, which means delayed from being enforced until the U.S. Supreme Court could hear the Dobbs decision. And 2 years ago, the Supreme Court issued Dobbs, which overruled the Roe versus Wade decision. So that was in 2022. Now, at that point, the heartbeat law went into effect, but the pro-abortion forces were still challenging it in court. So to fast forward, the case ended up before Judge Robert McBurney of the Fulton County Superior Court in November of 2022, and he issued an injunction against enforcing the heartbeat law. Now, his reasoning was interesting, to say the least, and bizarre is another word to use it. His reasoning was that the law was clearly constitutional under Dobbs, but it wasn't constitutional under Roe, which was, of course, now overturned. But because it was unconstitutional under Roe, it can't be enforced. So, not surprisingly, a week later, the Georgia Supreme Court stayed that ruling and allowed the heartbeat law to go into effect. And then in October of 2023, about a year ago, the state Supreme Court overturned his decision. So the heartbeat law has been the law of the land in Georgia for about 2 years. Now, this brings us to what happened on Monday with Judge McBurney. He had been struck down on his first theory, but he wasn't giving up. He decided that the heartbeat law violates the Georgia state constitution because the state constitution protects liberty. And he said that word should be stretched to cover a mother's decision to abort her baby. Now, this has never been argued or certainly held in Georgia before. Be very sure that the people who drafted the state constitution never had any idea that the word liberty could be interpreted that way. But anyway, for now, the heartbeat law has been struck down. Old law from before 2019, which allowed abortions up to roughly 20 weeks of pregnancy, is back in effect. Now, before we go on and talk about, you know, where we go from here, I would encourage the listeners to look up Judge McBurney's ruling and read it, including the footnotes, and you'll see how he parrots the talking points of the abortion industry to the point of absurdity. It's almost as if he's auditioning for a federal judicial appointment if the coming election goes the way he hopes.
So what happens from here? I mean, what is the next step? I would hope there's some way to insert rationality into all of this, as was, you know, the previous case.
Yes, there will be an effort to do that. The Office of State Attorney General Chris Carr has announced that the Attorney General will immediately seek a stay of Judge McBurney's order pending appeal to the state Supreme Court. And this is exactly what happened in the first case when Judge McBurney tried to block the heartbeat law. So I've talked to some people in Georgia's pro-life community, and they are optimistic that the state Supreme Court will grant the stay, which means that the heartbeat law would go back into effect pending appeal. And they're also optimistic that the court will ultimately overturn Judge McBurney's attempt to act as a judicial legislator, but all that remains to be seen.
You know what, Shane? Does all this have anything to do with the cases we've heard about recently where the claim has been made in the mainstream media that two women died because of the heartbeat law?
Not really. This is separate. The media, to put it bluntly, lied about those cases. Those mothers were tragically killed not by the heartbeat law, which had nothing to do with anything, but by the chemical abortion pills that they took. And those are the pills that the abortion industry claims are safer than Tylenol. But the legal issues in Judge McBurney's most recent decision are separate from that.
So what are the takeaways that can be gleaned from all of this?
Well, there are several. One, we, as we know, have to be prepared for the long battle. We cannot give up. Unlimited abortion is a sacrament to the pro-abortion. They will defend it to the death. The second takeaway is that we should pay attention to less well-known political races. Who you have in offices in the state, such as the Attorney General's office, matters a lot in cases like this. We see it now because Chris Carr, the Attorney General, is going to do the right thing in this. So it's important who's in those jobs. And the third takeaway, I think, is that we have to continue to love and support the mothers who find themselves in what they consider to be desperate situations so that they can welcome their babies rather than be exploited for profit by the local abortionist. And the Archdiocese's Walking with Moms in Need program is wonderful for this. So we have to always stay focused on helping the mother and the baby.
And I think of the pregnancy aid clinic as well. I mean, there are so
exactly.
many different places, you know, within our Atlanta area that are definitely
yes.
supporting of the moms and those beautiful babies.
Exactly. There's so many resources that we just have to make sure that the mothers know about them and take advantage of them.
Jane, thank you so much for illuminating this very important concept to all of us. And we certainly pray that everybody on the state, national, and global level can have a heart change to see the value of life. For those who are listening and don't know, Jane Robbins is the co-host of Legislation Made Simple, the show produced here at The Quest that explains what's going on in the Georgia legislature. So starting again in January, when the Legislative Assembly starts up again, we will have Jane and Patty here every week at 2 p.m. on Saturday. I certainly hope you tune in. I know I will be.
Thanks, Josh and Allison. I appreciate your letting me come on this morning.
Well, thank you again to Jane Robbins for that incredible interview and really informing us. We really need to be at the front lines of this thing and be united in prayer for the protection of those most vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I think from what I've heard, Chris Carr, the Attorney General, is making a strong push to really reenact the heartbeat bill. So, yeah, your prayers matter. I can promise you that.
He kicked into action like right away after
Praise
it happened.
God.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Praise God. So,
what else have we learned from today's show?
Wow. Saint Hildegard. Mm-hmm. What an amazing saint.
Mm-hmm.
St. Hildegard's important, but I think the most important, well, something of primary importance for me is actually heartbreaking, is Bucky did not win the race for convenience stores. Well, I lost a lot of money on that one.
When Allison said, wow, I thought she was about to say wah-wah.
Yeah.
But Wawa is actually the top convenience store in the country.
That's, yeah, and I want my Wawa after this.
I need to drive north, you know, so I can encounter a Wawa.
Yeah. Quest is sponsoring a Wawa pilgrimage after this show, led by me.
Stop at Bucky's on the way.
You stop at Bucky's on the way, you get some brisket, then we go to Wawa, you have the artisan mac and cheese, and you vote right there. And we're reading the results on the air the next day.
Here we go. Let's go.
Yeah.
Oh, that's, my goodness.
May have been excommunicated for that proclamation. But
we'll fill up at Quick Trip first.
There you go.
Triangulate. This is the official Quest survey we're going to do. Start at Quick Trip, go to Bucky's, then go to Wawa. I'm pretty sure all of those are in way different directions, but we'll make it work somehow.
Yes, yes. No, that sounds absolutely marvelous.